Hello and welcome to our site as we continue in our series Back to the Bible. We have reached Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, and so if you have a Bible handy, please would you turn with me now to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 11 verses and then chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And I've entitled our message today from 2 Corinthians, Defending and Contending. Defending and contending, and you'll see why as we progress. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and from verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Just so far, and then over to chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning, as we look at Paul defending and contending. When Jesus encountered the proud, self-righteous, angry persecutor of the infant church, Saul of Tarsus, on the Damascus Road, Jesus revealed himself to Saul as the one who was being persecuted. When Stephen was stoned, Jesus felt every stinging blow. The Rock of Ages felt those rocks that killed his faithful martyr. Friend, Jesus feels your pain and mine too, when we suffer for being his witnesses. 3 days after that, when the Lord spoke to Ananias in Damascus to go and heal Saul of his blindness and pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit in his life, we can well understand the hesitation Ananias would have experienced in approaching this arch persecutor of the Christian church. Do you remember the Lord's reply In Acts chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I must show him how much he must suffer for my name." The tables would be turned. As we mentioned last Sunday in our introduction to the Corinthian letters, the second letter to the Corinthians that we have in the New Testament is far away the most personal and sensitive of Paul's letters to the churches. He had both visited and sent a severe letter to this badly behaved congregation, but to make things even more painful and difficult, a group of self-acclaimed super apostles, so-called, had visited and infiltrated the congregation at Corinth. They'd had the intention of sort of out-charismaticing the Apostle Paul, setting themselves up as true apostles and putting Paul down, calling into question his character, his ministry, his behavior, his demeanor, a real case of character assassination. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that, but it's not very nice, I can assure you. So Paul has his back to the wall as he writes another letter to this cherished congregation which came into being as a result of his Spirit-empowered preaching and teaching in Corinth. So with this background in mind, one of the best ways of approaching Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which might have been his third or even his fourth, the best way to approach this letter to Corinthians is to first understand what Paul was being accused of, and then how he both defended himself and at the same time contended for the truth as it is in Jesus, hence our title, Defending and Contending. And then once you've done that, then draw the lessons we can learn from it all. I'm reminded of the favorite hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, where the verses have these words, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere?" Well, the Apostle Paul had plenty. "We should never be discouraged," the hymn says, "take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Are you cumbered with a load of care? Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Well, first of all, have a look at what Paul was accused of as a faithful witness to Christ who was on mission with God to spread the gospel and plant new churches. This is what he was being accused of by these so-called super apostles who had visited Corinth. In the meantime, they accused him of being fickle, the way he kept on changing his plans, not realizing, of course, that it was God who was actually closing and opening doors and directing Paul's mission journeys step by step and day by day through all the experiences that he went through. They accused him of being a coward, preferring to write to them rather than visit them, which, of course, was a totally false accusation. They accused the Apostle Paul of being timid when he was with them in person, but bold when he was away from them. They criticized him for not carrying letters of commendation. But all the while, they themselves were his letters of commendation, new creations in Christ, who had been radically changed by the power of the gospel. What other commendation could be needed? And they accused the Apostle Paul of being secretive instead of frank and transparent in his motives and words and actions. Again, a totally false accusation. And they accused him of being aloof and uncaring. Again, not true. They accused him of supporting himself financially through his bivocational ministry. Well, maybe these super apostles who visited Corinth were the first century examples of today's prosperity preachers who are in it for the money. We've all seen them in action from time to time, I'm sure. Then they accused Paul of not being a polished orator. I think that's about 8 accusations right there. The things that the Apostle Paul was being accused of by these super apostles, so-called, who had visited the Corinthian congregation, divided them and upset them. Secondly, we want to ask, what defense does Paul give in the light of these cutting, false and humiliating accusations? Well, here is the divine genius of this letter. Instead of exercising his apostolic authority and coming down them from a lofty height, the Apostle Paul outlines his sufferings and his weaknesses. Instead of parading his revelations, his miracles, the amazing way in which God has made himself known to him and revealed the gospel to him and blessed his ministry, Paul chooses to recount not his revelations but his humiliations. The price he has paid, the toll that he has borne in his journey of obedience to Christ, who suffered for him on the cross. Paul chooses to defend himself by pointing his accusers to the trail of suffering and sorrow that he has endured by walking in what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. Paul mentions his sufferings no less than 5 times, which makes this one of the things that gives 2 Corinthians such a unique turn. And so I'd like you to follow with me as I read these passages to you, where the Apostle Paul defends himself by referring to the things that he has suffered in the course of obeying Jesus, being on mission with God. If you have a Bible, maybe you'd like to just follow these verses as I read them to you. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, this is what we read. You'll receive power, 2 Corinthians, and chapters 8, 9, and 10. Just let me find that in my Bible once again. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, he says, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. And then if you'll turn over to chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, the Apostle Paul, here in the second passage in the letter, describes his sufferings, his hardships. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be revealed in our body. And then if you will turn to chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5 for the third passage, chapter 6, verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. How? In great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet being regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet we're not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. What an amazing way of defending yourself as a true servant of Jesus Christ, not pointing to miracles a minute that God has wrought through you, but pointing to your sufferings and hardships in the course of obedience to Christ and to his will. And then if you look at the next passage in chapter 7 and verse 5, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. And then in chapter 11, where he compares himself to these false prophets who had influenced and misled the congregation in Corinth, this is what he says in the next passage, chapter 11, from verse 23. The middle of verse 23, he says, I have worked much harder, I have been in prison more frequently, I have been flogged more severely, I have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. As almost the ultimate in suffering humiliation, he mentions the occasion when he was literally a basket case in chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And he says, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. The coup de grace comes in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul mentions his thorn in the flesh. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. He concludes his defense of his own authenticity as an apostle of Jesus Christ and the secret of his ministry by saying in chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, if you'd like to follow it, if I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Ah, so he finally gets there. And he says, even disguising himself in the following description, speaking of himself, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. This man, Paul talking about himself, was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. If I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. I refrain from boasting about my ministry, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, Paul now says in verse 7 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect through weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And then in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. Well, what an amazing letter this is. Five times the Apostle Paul describes what he has suffered in the pathway of obedience to Jesus' call upon his life as an apostle, as a missionary, as one who, like you and me, is called to be a witness to Christ in a world of opposition and conflict. What then are the lessons that we can take from 2 Corinthians today? I've written down five or so that I'd like to leave with you. Lesson number one that we can glean from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Friend, it ought not to surprise us when churches struggle with difficult situations and difficult individuals, when churches are threatened with opposition, division, and false doctrines. That shouldn't surprise us, really, because as Paul has explained to these Corinthians, Satan, the god of this world, small g, keeps people blinded to the truth as it is in Jesus. It takes a miracle of God's grace to open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, our spiritual understanding, to realize who Jesus really is and what it actually means to follow Christ in a world that is opposed to him. And so, lesson number one, don't be surprised when you see churches struggling with difficult situations, difficult individuals, things that threaten to divide churches. It's par for the course. We're not in a world that is peace-loving towards Jesus and the gospel. Second lesson, it ought not to surprise us then when, as individuals, seeking to follow Jesus faithfully, humbly, we actually become the objects of criticism, of derision, or persecution. When we are boldly and faithfully fulfilling the ministry Christ has called us to, we are likely to be misunderstood. We are likely sometimes to be misrepresented. It's not a pleasant experience, I can assure you, but don't be surprised when it happens. Jesus said, anyone who will live a godly life will suffer persecution. Why? Because as Paul points out in his Ephesians letter, chapter 6 and verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the authorities of the kingdom of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we need to put on the full armor of God every day as followers of Jesus, and make sure that we have buckled around our waist the belt of truth in Christ, that we have on the breastplate of his righteousness and the helmet of his salvation, that our feet are ready to share the good news about Jesus, and that we take up the shield of faith and the word of God. And then third lesson, God does not always deliver us from our sufferings, but he will always deliver us in them. He makes them redemptive, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And hence the Apostle Paul says in the opening chapter of his letter, of this letter to the believers in Corinth, God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will continue to deliver us. We have set our hope on him, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Yes, friend, God does not always deliver us from our sufferings, but like Paul, we will find that he always delivers us in them. He makes them redemptive for us and for others. In fact, the apostle in this letter clearly shows that it is the things we suffer in the cause of Christ that equip us to be competent ministers of the gospel, channels of God's grace in bringing comfort, hope, and reconciliation to others. Lesson number 4, the greatest strength in the Christian life is weakness. God puts his treasure into jars of clay so that it can be seen that all the glory, all the excellency belongs to God and not us. God places his treasure in these jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Have you learned that yet? The greatest strength in the Christian life is weakness. It is through our weakness, it is through our sufferings, it is through our temptations and trials and testings, it's through our persecution and opposition, it's through the trials that we face in our weakness, naturally, that God shows his supernatural strength and power and grace. And then we look at the next lesson, and that is, unfortunately, there are times when church discipline is necessary. In the congregation at Corinth, Paul had given advice to the leadership, in fact, instruction, to expel an unrepentant church member who was guilty of the most gross sexual sin. The intention of that discipline, of expulsion from the congregation, was not just the purifying of God's temple, the community of believers, the local church, but that the sinning member would be brought to true repentance and subsequently forgiven and restored. That is the purpose of church discipline. Sometimes it's necessary, and sometimes we fail to exercise discipline when it's necessary, and we pay the consequence, so does the whole church. And then the final lesson, here's a sobering note to close with. It is possible to receive God's grace in vain, like the Israelites did time and again, and like some of the Corinthians were in danger of doing. And so the Apostle Paul has to write to them, and in chapter 6, or the end of chapter 5, he says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. The writer to the Hebrews has the same sobering, if not chilling, warning to Jews who have professed faith in Christ, even been baptized and joined the local church, but then went back into Judaism. The Apostle John, in his first letter, speaks of those who went out from among us, but they did not really belong to us. It was a profession, but not a possession. They were fake, tares among the wheat. We receive God's grace in vain when we call ourselves Christians, or even perhaps ministers, but it's all an outward show. It's a profession, not a possession. We receive God's grace in vain when we call ourselves Christians, but we've actually never truly repented of our sins. We have been religious but unregenerate. We have never truly been born again. We've never taken up the cross. We've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Churchgoers, yes. Oh, maybe plenty. You see, it's possible to be religious without having a relationship with Jesus. And in that way, it is possible to receive the grace of God in vain. And so we finish with this challenge. The Apostle Paul has defended his own life, character, ministry, and doctrine by pointing to the things that he has been willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and obedience to his great commission. I do pray that as we close, you will not receive God's grace in vain, but that you will have a dynamic personal relationship with Jesus, and that like the Apostle Paul, you will walk with Christ this long road of obedience in the same direction, and be gladly able and willing through the grace of God to suffer whatever opposition or persecution or criticism or misrepresentation or betrayal may come your way in the course of obedience to Jesus Christ. As the Apostle points out, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us when Jesus calls us home or comes in his second coming. And so may we all be ready for that. And may we daily be able to present to the world an authentic witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for this unusual, very personal, sensitive letter. Thank you that we've been able to look at least eight of the things that the Apostle Paul was being accused of, criticized for, being pulled down through these accusations in the experience of a whole congregation that he had founded and planted in Corinth. And thank you for showing us how the Apostle Paul presented himself and defended himself, contending for the faith and for the gospel of Jesus, by pointing to the amazing way in which, through his weakness in many trials and sufferings and sorrows, God had empowered him and been with him and brought him through. And so help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn, Lord, the lessons that we extract from this very personal letter. Help us not to be surprised when churches struggle with difficulties. It's par for the course in this fallen world. Help us not to be surprised when we, as individual followers of Jesus, sometimes become the objects of criticism, derision, or persecution. Help us to learn that God does not always deliver us from our sufferings, but will deliver us in them and use them to be a ministry of redemption to ourselves and to others. Help us to learn that the greatest strength in the Christian life is weakness, that God works through our weaknesses to demonstrate his power and love, as he did with the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, to realize when there are times, when there are times, when church discipline is necessary, and not to shirk this responsibility. And then help us all to realize that it's possible to receive the grace of God in vain. May we never be guilty of such a thing. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
Christ in me.